Well, good morning, church. How you guys doing? Excited you guys are here today. It is graduation Sunday in Wellington, Kansas, America. Can we give it up for some graduates today? We had a few in our first worship experience. We had a few in this one. And man, I'm excited. I remember my graduation day. It was exciting. It was nerve-wracking. You know, one of the most anticipated days of a teenager's life comes and goes so fast. And with it comes just so much that you don't even know to expect, or you don't know what's really coming ahead. And there's just so much responsibility laid at your feet. And college is so much different than high school. And the expectations change. And there's a lot that is different about life from this day forward. And so I want to speak to some graduates today. I want to speak to high school graduates. I want to speak to the middle schoolers, some eighth graders who are graduating into the high school. I want to speak to college graduates, if you're in the room today. I want to speak to what I've really come to understand is that graduation is a celebration, but it's really the mark of a transition in our life. We are transitioning from one point in our life to a completely different point in our life, and things begin to look a little bit different from this day forward. So even if you're not literally graduating today, maybe you're a past graduate or you're a future graduate, or maybe you're transitioning from one place in life to another, from one job to another, you're getting your promotion, maybe you're gearing up for the summer, with summer comes baseball. I signed my two little boys up for T-ball this week, and I can't wait to teach them to play catch, and it's just a transitioning to a new season of life, and maybe you're here today and you're not making any transition except that you're transitioning from spring into summer. But we make transitions in our life, and we graduate in our life. And so today I want to focus on the life of a guy who transitioned well. I'm going to be talking about Elijah, the prophet, and Elisha, who would become a prophet. But then we also want to parallel that with the end of Elisha's life, too. We're going to be primarily focusing on Elisha, the prophet. But before we get started today, if I could pray for us one more time, and then we'll dive into God's word. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather around your word today. And I pray that over the next few minutes that we have together, that God, this would be time that we really engage in your word. I pray that we would look at the life of Elisha, that we would look at his graduation day, his transition day, and we would look on that, and we would ask ourselves, how can I transition that way? How can I take on the mantle that you've called me to take on? And how can I move into this next phase of my life with excellence? How can I honor you and build healthy relationships at the speed of life? God, I pray that that question would be asked and answered well this morning. It's in your name we pray, Jesus Christ, all the way. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn open to the book of 2 Kings. We're going to be kicking it old school. 2 Kings chapter 2 is where we're going to be starting. And like I said, we're going to be talking about Elijah. Elijah is the prophet of God, and he has an understudy, a cohort, a prophet in training, if you will, named Elisha. Two different guys, Elijah and Elisha. It's easy to get them confused. Elijah came before Elisha. And we're going to see them transition the power, the prophetic word of God today from one to the other. And it's a graduation day in and of itself. And so we're going to start in 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to read 15 verses, and we're just going to let the text really fill in for itself. And so here we go. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here until the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel, and the company of the prophets of Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "shut up." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets of Jericho went to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "shut up." If you're a graduate, you know that you are bombarded with questions. Where are you going to college? What are you going to study? And how far away is that from home? What's your major going to be? I don't even know if you're going to write me when you leave. You're going to write me when you leave? There's so many questions, and sometimes as a graduate, you just want to say, shut up. There's so much stress that I'm dealing with right now. All these questions, all this pressure. Crumble underneath the pressure of it all. But this is what we need to learn right off the bat from Elisha the prophet. He's sticking to what God had placed him in. In the middle of all these questions and all these prophets saying, hey, God's going to take your teacher away from you today. He's going to take Elijah and you're going to be left on your own. And what are you going to do? And how are you going to handle this? And how are you going to transition to the next phase of your life? Well, and you know, what is that even going to look like for you? And he says, shut up. Be quiet. Graduates, you kind of know the feeling just a little bit. Then Elijah said to him, stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, you're not getting rid of me. So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. And it's important right here that we note that in the Old Testament, the Jordan River always represents transition, a graduation, if you will, a moving from one phase of life into another. In the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, there is a man named Joshua who is leading the Israelites across this river. And God divides the river and they pass through on dry land. And it's symbolizing transitioning from a sinful life. It's all about me, God. I want to do what I want and how I want to do it, to a life filled with God, a life where they're going to be obedient to God, leaving one life, graduating into a next phase of life. The Jordan River represents transition. Graduation represents transition for us today. And again, I'm not just speaking to the high school graduate. I'm talking to anyone who's ever graduated or anyone who is in the process or has ever made a transition in their life. This is important for us to know. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you. It's important that we note right here that the prophet Elisha, the prophet in study, the prophet in waiting in the wings, had been studying underneath the tutelage and the guidance of Elijah the prophet for 13 years. It's important to note, high school graduates this morning, that 13 years ago you started a journey that would culminate in today's activities. You started off in kindergarten, and for the next 13 years, you were in school. And for 13 years, Elisha studied Elijah. He packed his bags. He carried his suitcase. He made preparations. He scheduled meetings. He was the quintessential assistant, more or less. And Elijah says, today's your transition day. We've come to the Jordan. We're going to transition. You know, all these prophets have been saying to you, I'm going to be taken from you today. What can I do for you before I'm taken? What kind of graduation present can I drop on you? But before we get to the graduation present that Elijah leaves for Elisha, it's important that we note that some of us in the room today have been called by God to do something amazing in our lives. And just because you haven't been revealed to you what it is that God wants to do in and through you yet, doesn't mean that you should give up doing good. In fact, don't give up doing the good that God has called you to do. It took 13 years for Elisha to live up to the potential with which God had created him with. That's 13 years. That's a really long time. But he didn't give up. He has this dogged persistence, this stubbornness that says, wherever you go, I will go. These are the kind of people we need to surround ourselves with. People who are going to point us to Jesus. People who are going to show us what Jesus looks like. The same Jesus who says to us, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That is exactly the kind of behavior that Elisha has on display for us today. So I came to tell somebody today who's has just this gut feeling that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. One, you're not wrong. He absolutely has a plan and a purpose for your life. But I came to tell you, just because you have not seen it come to fruition yet doesn't mean that God is done with you, doesn't mean that God has given up on you. It means that he has you at a specific place, in a specific time, for a specific purpose, and when he's ready, he will call you, and he will tell you exactly what is necessary. For 13 years, Elisha lived in that tension of, God, am I really doing what you called me to do? I don't really know, because I'm not really performing miracles, but I'm following this guy who is performing miracles. What do I do? God says, don't give up doing the good that you know you ought to do. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. I love the guts that Elisha has in this moment. He's not asking for something little. He's going for the juggernaut. I want a double portion of your spirit. What does that mean? In the Old Testament, when a father was getting ready to die and he was handing out birthrights or an inheritance, as it were, to his sons and daughters, it's important to note that the oldest son would get a double portion of the father's spirit or his inheritance, a double portion of the inheritance that was to the oldest. And so Elisha is looking to Elijah as his mentor, as his father, as it were. And he says, I want the double portion. I want to do what you did to a greater extent that you did it. And I want to go out and I want to bring even greater glory to God. He didn't ask this for his own benefit. He asked this for the benefit of those who would benefit from his ministry. He's asking something huge. This is enormous. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. This is what we need to know about that. There have been a lot of theologians who postured that said that they believe that Elijah said this is a difficult thing because it would have been difficult for Elijah to give him a double portion of his spirit. But after praying through this and reading some differing opinions, I've come to believe that this really wasn't Elijah's gift to give. Only God can give the blessing of the prophet unto another person. So what Elijah was saying was not, it's going to be difficult for me to do. In essence, what he's saying, you've asked a difficult thing, meaning that it's going to be really difficult for you to carry this double portion. One of the things that we miss as Christians, especially as graduates moving forward, I used to pray as I was getting ready to graduate, God bless my future, God give me direction, bless my steps, bless my studies, bless this, that, and the other. And the first thing that I missed out on was number one, is I'm already blessed. I live in a country where I'm free to worship. I'm free to follow God as I see fit. I'm free to follow him. I'm free to meet together in this place. I'm already blessed. I'm blessed to get to go to school. I'm blessed to have the financial resources to be able to go to college in the first place. I'm already blessed. Sometimes as Christians, we pray silly prayers. I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong to ask God to bless you, but first of all, you need to recognize right off the bat, you've already been blessed. You're already living in a blessed nation. We're already in the top 15% of the wealthiest people in the world, and sometimes we complain because we're short on money at the end of the month. But you're already, I mean, we want to compare apples to oranges, and we say, well, I'm in the top 15% of the wealthiest people in the world if I live in America, but I'm not as rich as the top 3%. Why hasn't God blessed me that way? You have been blessed. You have been blessed. The other thing that we miss out on, the perspective that we miss when it comes to God's blessings in our lives, is this: that with every blessing comes a burden. There's the weight of the blessing that comes with it. Because if God is going to see fit to bless you, he's going to bless you with the understanding that with that blessing, you have some responsibility to be a good steward of the blessing to which you have just received. Elisha is asking for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. I want to go do what you did with greater effectiveness. And Elijah's saying, you've asked a difficult thing. Not that it's going to be hard for me to give you. It's not even my place to give it to you. But what you need to understand is that the burden weighs the same as the blessing. As Americans, we're entitled and we're frustrating and frustrated, and we miss out completely on the fact that we've been blessed. But with that blessing comes a responsibility that we shuck off, that we tend to not even deal with or even acknowledge the fact that we have a responsibility to be generous with those around us, to meet the needs of those, generous with our time and our effort and our energy and our resources. We miss out on the fact that we've already been blessed, but we've been blessed with a purpose. We've been blessed to be a blessing. We continue on in their journey. Elijah said, yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel, an exclamatory phrase of grief. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment, and he tore it in two. Again, this is grief. This is sorrow. The man who had been with me, who had taught me, who had taken me so far, is no longer going to be with me. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. And I don't know if you've ever been in a scenario like that. I don't actually have a cloak. A cloak would have been made of hair, but it would have been something that they wore a little bit like this, an animal skin, and they would wear it, and the cloak represented God's mantle of blessing. You're the prophet. This is what that symbolized. And Elisha comes to the place where he's at the bank of the Jordan River. He's already crossed over, but he needs to get back to the other side so he can go about his business. He just lost his mentor. He just lost the prophet who had trained him, Elijah. And he comes to the place where the cloak is, and he picks it up, and he raises it up, and he says, he's going to strike the water. Everyone say, strike the water. And he cries out, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Where are you? I need you to show yourself strong on my behalf right now. And I can tell you with like 98% certainty what Elisha is really thinking in this moment, where he picks up the cloak and he strikes the water and he's saying, where now is the Lord, the God of Elisha? Modern day translation, dear God, please let this work. I don't know about you, but I've had some dear God, please let this work moments in my life. What we need to understand is we read earlier that 50 of the prophets from that town at the Jordan River had come out to watch him. Those 50 prophets never left after Elijah and Elisha crossed the river. And so they're still standing on the other side of the Jordan River watching Elisha pick up the cloak and strike the water. And then Elisha says, in essence, dear God, please let this work. Some of us have a calling on our life, and when we get to the place where we're really going to ready to fulfill the calling, you know, we've seen somebody else do something similar to what God has called us to do, and we're ready to do it, and we stand prepared to strike our own water, as it were, but then we have this just like pit of anxiety and stress in our stomach, and then we throw up in our mouths a little bit, and then you have to awkwardly swallow it back down because it's gross. But then comes the moment where we say, dear God, please let this work. Dear God, if you don't show up, these waters aren't going to part. Dear God, I can't save this person, but you can. Dear God, if you don't show up, I'm toast. I wonder if you've ever prayed a dear God, let this work prayer. Because I can speak for myself. And in speaking for myself, I can speak for some Christians as well, because you would have the same mindset. You would not dare do something so foolish as to put yourself on the line and do something that may not even work and look like a fool in front of these other prophet buddies' ears. You would go walk around the river. You would find where this river started, and you would walk around it, and then you'd meet up and say, hey, guys, how's it going? That's what I would do. Maybe I'm a spiritual wuss, but that's sometimes how I feel. But Elisha has this moment where he trusts God, and he trusts that what Elijah said was true, that if you see me when I'm gone, then you will have the double portion of my spirit. In essence, you will be God's man on the earth. You will be God's prophet, and God will speak through you to the people. And so what I have done, you will do, but you will do it with greater effectiveness. And so Elijah takes the cloak and he strikes the water. Dear God, please, I hope, let this work. It's a moment of like, innocent, transparent faith where you know you can't do it. And the only way it's going to get accomplished is if God shows himself strong on your behalf in that moment. I wonder if we started to live as graduates, as people who transition from one phase of life to the next, if in those moments of transition, if in those moments of uncertainty, of God, I don't even know what I'm supposed to do right now, I wonder if we would just like strike the water our own self with our own situation, with our own proverbial cloak, and just pray this, God, if this doesn't, like if you don't do this, then it's not going to happen, God, so I'm trusting that you're going to do it. If we would have that kind of faith as graduates, as transitioners, I wonder what kind of life we would look like. I wonder how much, like what amount of grace and mercy and forgiveness we would have in our life if we would begin to live with a, dear God, please let this work faith, because I can't do it on my own. He's graduating. Elisha is graduating. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah, he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Can we give it up for Elisha the prophet real quick? Can we just clap for his journey? Absolutely, that is awesome. I wish I had half that faith. I pray that God would just bestow upon me the ability to just, oh God, please let this work, because I can't do it. I remember when we, bring the lights back up, when we were starting this church, when Katie and I graduated, we transitioned into God's calling in our life on June 1st, 2011. We moved to Wellington, Kansas, America, and we started meeting in Big Cheese Pizza in their party room. And at first, we called it a launch team because they were going to help launch this church from the ground up. And it was just all people who were local to this area. And we started with 12 people, and we went from 12 people to like 15 people, and then to 20 and 25. And slowly over the two-month period that we met, we grew and grew and grew. And I would always try to look confident in front of the launch team. But before every launch team meeting, I would say, God, if you don't show up, this isn't going to work. Please let it work. And after every single launch team meeting, I would say, dear God, please let them come back. Please. And then we launched. We started on September 11th, 2011. And I've been praying the same prayer every single week since. Dear God, please let people show up today. Dear God, please let them come back next week. Dear God, please save this church from me. Dear God, I hope they didn't hear that slip of the tongue. That's what it looks like. Then we get to verse 15. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching, remember they were watching the whole time, they said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. What's important for us to point out right here is if you'll remember on like the graduation present, as it were, Elijah said, what do you want? And Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah said, that's going to be a difficult thing that you ask. But if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. In essence, God is going to transition you. He's going to graduate you into this role of being the prophet. But what's important for us to recognize, this is what we need to grasp out of this message. Graduates, life transitioners, moving from one phase of life into another, is this, that Elisha had the spirit of Elijah on him before the prophets ever stopped to recognize and affirm it. What that means for you graduates, literally, who are going to walk today, is that you do not need a piece of paper, you do not need the affirmation of a principal or a superintendent and a little certificate to let you know that you have arrived. Because there is a God of the universe who has had a plan for you long before the creation of the world. He said, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. You do not need the affirmation of men or women or your parents. Those are great. It's great to have those things. But you, first and foremost, have the affirmation of the God of the universe, whose resources are endless and limitless. And he wants to do amazing things in and through you. It's not wrong to have the affirmation of others, but don't chase it. Because first and foremost, you have the affirmation of God Most High, who says, when we trust in him with all of our heart, he will save us and he will make us into a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Then the new one standing here today, if we've trusted Jesus Christ with our salvation, the new one standing there is one standing with the affirmation of God Most High, whose love and mercy and forgiveness will never run out. He is not working with a limited supply of anything. He is God. And he stands in approval of us when we give him everything that we have. Elisha had the spirit of Elijah on him before anyone ever stopped to recognize it. And you have a plan and a purpose for your life long before I ever stood here to tell you otherwise, or anyone else for that matter. That's what that looks like. That's where we're going with this. Now, Elisha went on to do amazing things as a result of God's blessing on him. If you continue to read 2 Kings chapter 2, you'll read that Elisha began to travel, and he came to a place where in his travels where there was a water that was polluted that was killing the crops and killing the people who drank it. And Elisha took some salt, and he threw it in the water, and the waters were healed, and their economy turned around. That was awesome. There's another instance we talked about in our last series where Elisha told three kings who were stranded in the desert and they were dehydrated. He told them to dig a ditch, dig a bunch of ditches. He said, make this valley full of ditches. And they began to dig ditches before there was ever even water to fill them up. But when the water came, the ditches existed to hold the water so that they could drink them and their livestock and they could be hydrated again. Elisha did that. God did that through Elisha. Elisha did it with the power of the Lord. From there, Elisha went on to multiply a widow's oil. She had lost her husband. She had no way of supporting herself. She had two sons. And Elijah multiplied the oil through the power of God again and again and again. So she was able to sell the oil, and she was able to provide for her family. There's another widow, or she wasn't a widow, but she was a woman who was married, but she was barren. She had no children. She didn't have the ability to have children. And Elisha prophesied that she would have a child, and she did. And some years later, when that child ended up dying at a very young age, Elisha caught wind of it, and he went back, and he raised this child to life again. I could go on and on and on about the stories of Elisha and the things that he did. And in one chapter of 2 Kings, he literally caused an iron axe head that had fallen off a handle and into a river, a deep river. He caused that iron axe head to float again. It's not as cool as raising somebody to life again, so we'll just kind of push that one to the side. That's a deleted scene of Elisha's ministry. But Elisha did some pretty amazing things. But this is what we need to understand and notice about this, that the primary significance of Elisha striking the water had little to do with the ministry he went on to do, healing of the water, multiplying a widow's oil, ending a famine. And it had everything to do with God showing Elisha his identity. In the order of God's universe, your identity will always come before your activity. In fact, I would go so far as to say that your identity in Jesus Christ is greater than your activity in Jesus Christ. Because your activity in Jesus Christ will never come about unless you first establish an identity in him, where he is the one who defines your purpose, where he is the one who gives you life, and he gives it to you abundantly. It is he who has set you free to be free, not to be a slave to sin, but to be free in him. It is God who defines us. It is God who gives our life meaning and purpose and worth and value. Our identity comes before our activity. And so Elisha, in this moment where he's standing at the bank of the Jordan River with his cloak, saying, "Dear God, please let this work. Where are you now, the Lord, the God of Elijah?" Literally, what God is affirming in him is not a miracle, but through the miracle, God is affirming in him his identity. You're a prophet of the Lord, Most High. And I came to tell some graduates and some transitioners here today that long before anyone else ever recognized who you were and any worth and value that you may or may not have, according to yourself, there is a God who stands the beginning of all things, and he's saying to you today, you're not a mistake. You're not worthless. You have purpose. God doesn't make mistakes. There is no whoops in God. In that prayer that Elisha prayed, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" This is a prayer of his own behalf. I came to tell you today, it's not selfish to pray for yourself. For some reason, we get it mixed up in our heads and in our minds that I can only pray for other people and I should never pray for myself. It's not selfish to pray for yourself if the prayer is like, if you're praying for $1 million, you're never going to get $1 million. I'm just telling you that right now, because that's prayer is rooted in selfishness. But a prayer that says, "God, be strong in me so that others will see you through me," is a prayer that honors God. A big, hairy, audacious prayer. "God, I can't do this, but I know that you can do this through me. And if you do this through me, others will look and see, then you will get the credit." That's just Mark Kress. He can't do anything on his own. But when God shows up and works in and through him, then God gets the glory and the honor and praise forever and ever. Amen. That's what that looks like. You can begin to pray these big, hairy, audacious prayers. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah and Elisha? Where now is the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Where now is the Lord, the God of Peter and James and John and Paul, men who went on to do amazing things as they started the church in the New Testament in the name of Jesus Christ. Graduates, I believe that God wants to do amazing things in and through you, that your journey is just now beginning. Life transitioners, I came to tell you that if you're not dead, you're not done. And if you still have a pulse, you still have a purpose. God's not done with you either. He still has a plan for you. How many of you guys remember the good old days of video games, like when they were good? Super Mario Brothers? Yeah. Donkey Kong? Yeah. How far will you go with me? Contra? Pong? How many of you guys remember the code for 30 extra lives in Contra? Down, up, left, right, B-A, B-A, start? Nobody? Select start. Thank you. Oh, snap. Snap. Put in my place. Here's the deal. My boys and I were at at our sister-in-law's recently, and Katie and my sister-in-law, they were out doing something, and we were left at the house together while they were running errands, and my sister-in-law has an old-school Super Mario Brothers. And we began to sit down and put it together, and Elijah and Gavin look at it, and they say, "What's that?" I said, "That's a real video game. That's how we play with the pixelated images," because they're used to like Xbox 360 at our house, and they're used to, you know, awesome graphics and that kind of thing. But I said, "Boys, this is where they separate the men from the boys right here. This is how you know that you're on the path to manhood. This is just a rite of passage." And they began to and they said, "Well, Dad, well, tell us about the other games way back when you were a kid." And I ignored the inerrant insult. And I got on YouTube, and how many of you have ever heard of something called a walkthrough? Okay, well, on YouTube, you can literally watch somebody play a video game. Now, a video game is already a vicarious activity. Like, you are pretending to do something you're not actually doing through an image on a screen. And my boys and I sat down, we got on YouTube, and we're watching a walkthrough of Contra and Super Mario Brothers and Donkey Kong and the great games of late. And Katie gets home in the middle of all this, and she looks at us and she said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Oh, we're watching a video game." And she said, "You mean playing a video game?" I wish we were. We were watching somebody pretend to do something that they weren't even doing. That's how some of us go to church, and that's how some of us read our Bible. And that's how some of us pretend to be Christians, living our lives vicariously through somebody else. I did some research this week because, you know, not many people are as lame as I am and are watching walkthroughs. But this is what I found. The average American will spend 34 hours a week watching television. That averages out to be about 5 hours a day. Have you ever noticed, though, when you watch television, you're watching a fictitious family who isn't watching television? They're actually living their lives. We have a sick obsession with watching fake people do real things that we ought to be doing. And then, you can just look at Facebook, and I didn't stop at Facebook, but you can look at the hours breakdown based on the age groups, and I didn't find, you know, anything on Pinterest or Twitter or anything like that, but I did find this, hours spent on mobile gaming apps, and that's not just game apps, that's just apps in general. We'll spend about 2 hours and 38 minutes a day. If you're to add those together, that's 11 hours daily, and I begin to ask myself the question, why aren't graduates more successful in life? Like, there are millions of people that graduate yearly. Why aren't more people going on to be successful? I mean, you've made it this far. Why wouldn't you continue on? If God has a plan and a purpose, why do we sell ourselves out? Why do we cut ourselves off before we really ever even begin? And I realized that we're living our lives vicariously through somebody else. Often. This is, I believe, what we've been called to do. Not this, but I want to share with you Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. This is what it says. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." You have not now, nor will you ever be able to shine your light vicariously through somebody else. You cannot shine the light of Jesus Christ by watching somebody else's life or living it vicariously through a television screen. You cannot shine the light of Jesus Christ while you consume Facebook. You can be a light on Facebook, but the vast majority of us only consume Facebook and Twitter and Pinterest and Instagram. And the mobile apps that we have on our tablets and on our devices. Now, I'm not saying television's wrong. There is absolutely a time where your light needs to get recharged. I mean, my light doesn't shine while I'm watching The Blacklist, but I really enjoyed it. But I also know that there's healthy boundaries and there's limits, because there is a time and a place to shine my light and there is a time and a place to recharge. I'm not saying Facebook's wrong. I'm not saying television or mobile gaming apps are wrong. But what I am saying is that it's increasingly difficult to shine the light that Jesus has called us to shine behind a television screen, behind a computer screen, behind the screen of your phone. Graduates, what you need to understand is that this is what God has called us to shine our lights. And this is what I came to tell graduates today. That's simply this. Graduates aren't in imminent danger of ruining their lives. Graduates are facing a danger that's far worse, and that's wasting their lives. Think about it. If you do something and you ruin it, and the world that God occupies, he offers grace in place of grace already given, and he offers forgiveness. He offers us a new start. If we screw it up, he'll pick us back up. In fact, the only failure is not falling down, it's just choosing to stay down. That's what failure is. But God can do something with that. God can use us. God can teach us and mold us through our failures, and he can move us forward. We're not in imminent danger of ruining our lives because God can take something that's ruined and repurpose it. But he can't. There's literally nothing that he will do with a wasted life. If all we ever do is stand on the sidelines of life looking and watching other people shine their light and doing what God has called them to do, there is no do-over for wastefulness. If all I ever do is stand here and watch, those are moments, minutes, and hours, and days that I will never get back. When it comes to graduates, both high school and college, middle school, graduating from middle school into high school, all past and future graduates, are you living for your resume or are you living for your eulogy? At the end of my life, I'm not going to wish I had watched another episode of Survivor or The Amazing Race. I enjoy both those shows. But at the end of my life, I'm not going to wish I'd seen another episode. At the end of my life, I'm confident I'm going to ask the question, could I have done more? Could I have let my light shine brighter? And this is what I need you to know, guys. My light doesn't stop shining when I'm done preaching. I have a family that I let my light shine to as best I can. I mean, they'll tell you that I fail. They will tell you that I do sometimes cover up my light and let my anger shine through. There are times where I'm not perfect and I'm still a work in progress, but I came to tell you there is more than just letting your light shine on Sunday morning. There is letting your light shine all the time, wherever you go. And you're going to stumble and you're going to fall and you're going to fail. But I came to tell you, graduates, don't stop now. I want to parallel what we just read about Elisha's graduation day, his transition into full-blown prophet status, with the end of Elisha's life. Because it's not how we start things that matters as much as how we end things. How you start is important, but how you end is of ultimate, utmost importance. And so I want to flip over to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13, if you have your Bibles, that's where we're going to start reading, verses 14 through the first half of 20. And this is what it says. Now Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. We've been at this scene before. We've experienced this sorrow where we're losing someone. A transition. Elisha said, get a bow and some arrows. And he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Open the east window, he said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elisha said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared. You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. Then he said, take the arrow. And the king took them. Elisha told him, strike the ground. He struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have completely destroyed Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times. Elisha died and was buried. How strange. How strange. We see Elisha at his graduation day where he is a bold prophet with all the guts in the world to ask God for something huge. And then you parallel that with the end of his life where he's giving an archery lesson to a wicked king. And he's angry? Now, this is some passage of scripture that I've shared with us about a year ago, last summer. And as I've studied it and I've continued to look over it and I've even preached it at some other places I've been at, I begin to understand that this passage has so many implications for us. Initially, I didn't understand why Elisha was so angry, but as I studied more and more about the historical context, the more I began to understand that in that day and age, warfare is not all that different from warfare in our day and age. You cannot defeat an opponent one time and have victory. You might defeat them once and you'll get their attention two or three times and you might back them off a little bit, but it takes four or five victories, sometimes six, seven or more, to completely annihilate and destroy an enemy. The same is true in the Civil War. The North didn't win just a couple of victories over the South. They won victory after victory after victory before they finally demoralized the South, and the South conceded. And the same is true in World War I and World War II. In World War II on D-Day, Omaha Beach was it wasn't the only beach that we attacked. There were several beaches. Normandy, and on and on and on, all these beaches that were attacked on D-Day in World War II. There were several battles that were fought, and several victories were won before ultimate victory was finally had. And this king in this instance most likely knows that the number of times he strikes the ground with this arrow represents the number of victories he's going to win. And then he stops. And I've come to understand that the problem with so many graduates and Christians and transitioners in life is that we get to the point in our lives where we're comfortable with just enough. Is that enough? Did I honor God enough? Did I do enough now to get to the point where I'm just comfortable now? Am I finished? Is God happy with me now? Now that I've done my duty? I believe there are some Christians here today who you've been doing the thing that God has called you to do, and you've been faithful to some degree, but for some reason you've tapped out. And you're not doing it with the same effectiveness and the same passion and joy and encouragement that you used to do it with. You're tired of fighting. I believe there are some parents here today who are just overwhelmed by life and by your children, and you get to the point where you're just tired of fighting, and so just enough sounds good enough. You know why I think the king was willing to settle for just enough? Was because the king missed the point altogether. God has not called us into the world to simply survive the world. God has called us into the world to change the world through the power of his grace, through this thing called the church that he gave us, so that we wouldn't just tap out. Is that enough, God? I don't know. Did I make you happy this time? How about now? Did I do enough? I think the king quit tapping because the king ultimately realized that with every victory, there was going to be another battle. In fact, that's a point that we need to throw up on the screen, is that you can't win a victory without a battle. You cannot have victory ever in your life without a battle. You'll never win unless there's something to fight against. There's no victory without a battle. And the king understood that, and he was only willing to fight three battles. Just back him off just enough. But the question becomes in our life, how much victory do you want? Are we willing to settle for just enough? Because we're serving the God of endless supply of anything and everything that we could ever possibly need. He did not call us to simply survive this world, but to change the world. And he called us to continue to engage in battle again and again, to not stop at three. Is that enough, God? Did I make you happy this time? Can I rest now? No, he's called us to pound the ground again and 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 again, over and over and over and over, to trust that he can do more than we ever could ask, dream, or imagine. Just because the microphone quit pounding doesn't mean we have to stop pounding. We can trust God for more again and again and again. How much victory do you want in your life? Do you want to settle for just enough? Graduates, is it just enough to get through high school? Is it just enough to barely pass the test? Because I came to tell you that victory is won in an empty dorm room at school where no one else is studying anymore. They've gone out to party. But you win the victory when you're willing to pay the price behind the scenes. I've heard it said that arenas are filled by the activity that's happening in an empty gymnasium. Michael Jordan shot 600 to 700 jump shots every single day. How much victory do you want? How far are you willing to go with God? Because he'll take you as far as you're willing to go. How much faith do you have in him? Because he'll grow you in proportion to as much faith as you have. If you have hope in this life, why wouldn't you have more hope by trusting God even more? If you have faith, why wouldn't you have more faith by trusting him again and again and again? If you have assurance of salvation, why wouldn't you continue to pound the ground and trust Jesus for more? If you have life abundantly in Jesus Christ, why wouldn't you pound the ground and let everyone around you know that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of all? He is a limitless God. He's not limited by our small thoughts of him. We can pound the ground and we can trust him. Now, Elisha has the right to say this. This is Elisha. This is the same cat who is saying, I hope this works. And you know what? It did, because he had the faith to do it in the first place. God was establishing his identity. And this is what we ultimately need to understand about today. Today can not only be the literal graduation where we receive a certificate and walk down an aisle. That's awesome. We'll celebrate and we'll pray for you on your journey. But today could literally be the graduation day where we graduate from fear of failure, where we can graduate from complacency, and we can graduate from just loneliness and woulda, shoulda, coulda mindset. We can graduate from living a life of regrets to a place where we can live a life of freedom in Jesus Christ, where we could trust him for more, that whatever battle I'm willing to engage in, he's willing to fight it with me as long as I'm willing to do it for his glory. How much victory do you want, church? The challenge this week is simply this, and my question for you is, will you accept the challenge? The challenge is, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Let the light of Jesus Christ shine in and through you again and again and again and again. And don't stop trusting God. Don't stop engaging in battles. You may be tired, but we serve the God of endless energy. He will come and he will allow you to walk and not grow faint, to run and not grow weary. That's the God that we serve. We can trust him. This week we have the slide again. That's my personal cell phone number. And throughout this entire series, I've been asking you to text in your challenges to me. And I got some awesome text messages last week. They were so encouraging to see how people are being challenged by God through this series, challenged to love the unlovable, the challenge to look beyond themselves and serve others, the challenge to quit drinking. I was blown away by that text message. The challenge to be the parent to their children that their children need. I was blown away by that one. Some of the most personal challenges in the world, and they're sharing them with me, and I get to spend intimate time with God praying on your behalf. This week, I'm going to ask you to continue the text messages. Continue. This is just me and you. I don't share these text messages with anyone else. These are between you and me, and I go to God on your behalf, and I pray with you and for you through these things. And I came to tell you today that for those of you last week who continue to be challenged, that don't give up. Don't give in. Elisha was a prophet understudy for 13 years before he finally got to step into the limelight of full prophet status. Are you willing to stay with God? Are you willing to pound the ground and trust him for more? There has to be a clean sweep of every sin that exists in our life. Maybe you're here today and you've never ever allowed Jesus to turn the light of his life on in you. If that's you and you're ready to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I'm going to simply ask everyone in the room today to bow your head and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask everyone, so as not to single any one person out today, but if you're here today and you're ready to trust Jesus with your salvation, then I'm going to lead you in a prayer of salvation. I don't believe there's just one magical prayer, but this is just a prayer that would lead you to salvation in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask everyone in the room, just repeat it after me. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that outside of you, I have no purpose. Today, I trust you with my life and the future purpose that you have for me. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. He died for my sins so that I could be forgiven. I believe that he lives today. And now, I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. With every head bowed and with every eye closed in the room, no one's looking around, it's just me and you. If you're here today and this is the first time that you've ever prayed a prayer of salvation, you've never trusted God to really turn the light of his life on in your life, then I'm going to simply ask you on the count of three to raise your hands. There's no one looking around, it's just me and you today. But if you're ready to trust God with everything, And let this be the day that you graduate from death to life, where you transition from the walking dead to the living, light-shining reflection of Jesus Christ. On the count of three, if you are ready to trust him, just simply raise your hand. One, two, three. Praise God. Praise God. You can put your hand down. I see you. You can put your hand down. Wow. Well, real quick, let me just explain to you what your next steps are. First of all, there's a celebration in heaven going on today that there are people who are coming alive in Jesus Christ, that he's going to shine the light of salvation in and through them. Your next step is simply this, that at the conclusion of this worship experience, that you would make your way back to the right-hand side of the auditorium. And you can do it at your own pace and at your own speed. You don't have to be a speed racer and get back there immediately, but make your way back to the next steps table. It's on the back right-hand side of the room. There's going to be a couple people back there who are going to introduce themselves to you, and they're going to love you through this process of introducing you to Jesus. They're going to give you a Bible, and they're going to give you a little booklet explaining what it looks like to trust Jesus, and they're going to give you some information on how to continue to walk and follow with him. We want to do this journey with you because salvation is not the end. Salvation is the beginning. This is where we go moving forward. And so I want to praise God for that. If you're here today and maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you still want some more information on this God and what he can do in and through you, man, please step by the Next Steps table. Or maybe you don't want to talk to them, but you want to grab me. I'll be outside greeting people on the way out. You can pull me aside and we'll talk. Follow through on this because you're getting ready to start the most amazing journey of your life. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for the lives that you're saving. Thank you for the graduates that are transitioning. God, I pray that you would give us strength as we move forward. Strength to pound the ground, to trust you, to strike the water in faith, trusting that you will do more in and through us than we could ever begin to do on our own. Jesus, I pray that you would, again, over and over and over again, help us to know that with the battles that we are willing to engage in, you are willing to fight on our behalf when we do it for your glory. It's in your name we pray, Jesus Christ, all the way. And everyone said, amen.